If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of James. If you were here last Sunday, you'll know that we started a new series in that book. We looked specifically last Sunday morning at the first verse, James chapter 1, verse 1. This morning we want to move on and take a look at James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. As I said last Sunday morning, I have no idea how long we're going to be in this book, but God does, and we'll move forward week by week and see what the Lord has for us. So let's just ask the Lord to be with us this morning. We need His grace. And let's just pray that God would speak to us. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come before You and we just want to thank You that Jesus didn't only go to the cross, but that He's risen from the dead. And Father, we thank You that You have not left us on our own. You've given us Your Spirit. As we make our way through life, not only do we have Your Spirit, but we also have Your Word. Your Word is a light for our feet. It's a lamp for our path. Our souls are fed. We are sanctified by Your truth. Your Word is truth. We also have Your people. Father, we have Your promises. We have Your power. We have Your grace. Speak to us this morning, Father. I pray that, Lord, I pray for all of us, myself included, Lord, give us the grace to hear the message that we need to hear from these three verses. Only You can teach us, Father. We trust in You. We leave it with You. We pray that You would glorify Yourself, sanctify us, and save any person in this room this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Our trust is only in You. Amen. Well, some of you might have heard this illustration before, but others of you haven't, so I'm going to share it anyway. I think it's a good way to start this morning's message. The story is told about a man who once rode into a western town on a stagecoach, and he was hired as the local saloon's bartender. The owner of the saloon gave him a very strong word of warning. He said, "Remember," he says, "if you ever hear that Big John is on his way to town, drop everything that you're doing and run for your life." Well, things went fine for several months until one day a big, strong cowhand with a ghost-like face burst through the doors and yelled, "Big John's coming! Big John is coming!" And all the patrons scrambled to get out through the door as quickly as they could. They knocked the bartender down to the floor and they ran over him as they were all trying to rush out into the streets. The bartender managed to gather his senses together. He gets up off the floor. He begins to dust himself off when all of a sudden a great big giant of a man comes through the saloon doors. Riding bareback on a buffalo and using a rattlesnake for a whip, he comes crashing through the doors and he destroys even the door frames. He throws the snake into the corner. He knocks over all the tables as he makes his way up towards the bar. And then with his great big huge fist, he slams it down on the bar and splits the bar in two. He says, "Give me a drink," to the bartender. And the bartender starts to comply frighteningly with the man's wishes. The man takes the bottle. He bites the top of the bottle off with his teeth. He downs all the contents in one single gulp. And then he lets out a belch that shatters all the saloon mirrors. He then turns around to leave when the bartender says, "Sir, would you like another drink?" The man roars back as he jumps on his buffalo and he says, "I haven't got any time for another drink. Big John is coming to town." Well, there might be some of you here this morning who feel like Big John is coming to your world. You found that troubles and trials have bullied their ways into your life, and you're surrounded by all kinds of adversities and afflictions. Life for you at this present moment is simply not that easy. You're going through a very difficult time. You simply don't understand why it is that you're facing the problems that you have to deal with, but you are. And that doesn't make life any easier. And that's exactly what James is speaking about in these first few verses of his epistle. He's talking about our trials, and he shows us how we can turn those trials into triumphs. He shows us how we can turn our defeats into victories, and he shows us how we can turn our tears into telescopes. Now, I want you to remember who it was that James was writing to. We saw this last Sunday morning. He was writing to the 12 tribes of Israel that were scattered among the nations. He was writing to believers who, under the sovereign providence of God, through persecution, had been driven from their homes, driven from their families, and driven from their friends. The men had lost their jobs, as well as their sense of dignity. And the women were all at their wits' end. They just didn't know what to do. It's not an easy thing to suffer in life. It never is. I mean, these were not God's sheltered people. These were God's scattered people.
James was writing to believers who were undergoing very fierce persecutions and all the difficulties that accompany that kind of suffering in order to teach them how to deal with the stress and pressure of their trials. He was trying to help them look at the present things that they were facing in life from a future perspective. He was trying to get them to look at those things with an eternal outlook. And I think these three verses of James chapter 1 are some of the most enlightening and encouraging words in the entire Bible for anybody who's experiencing a very bad time in their lives. In them, God reveals to us some precious pearls of truth that strengthen us and that sustain us when we ourselves also have to face the difficult days of our own lives. Josiah Henson was a former slave who had escaped to Canada and who became instrumental in the abolitionist movement. On one occasion, Henson was introduced to the Archbishop of Canterbury. And the bishop was so impressed with Henson's manners and with his speech that he asked him which university he'd attended. You want to know what this former slave said? He said, "I've attended the University of Adversity." While it's not a natural thing to enjoy or even appreciate adversity, for the people of God, listen to me, for God's people, it is the things that test us and that try us that make us spiritually strong and that develop us into the kinds of people that God has saved us to be. And it's with that end in mind that James makes what appears to be such an absurd statement in chapter 1, verse 2 of his epistle when he says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now that just doesn't make any sense, does it? I mean, James is telling us here that we should rejoice whenever it is that we enter into the testing and trying experiences of life. I mean, is this guy really serious? Does he really know what he's asking us? I mean, usually we rejoice when we find ourselves coming out of a trial. But James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us to look at our trials in such a way that we can rejoice even in the midst of them. I mean, how does that make any sense? From a worldly and carnal perspective, it's completely illogical. It doesn't make any sense. You know, Samuel Rutherford was a great Scottish preacher. And he was exiled from his congregation. He was thrown into prison because of preaching the gospel of Christ. He suffered greatly in his life, and yet he could still say these words, even in prison. Listen to what he said. "Oh, what I owe to the file and to the hammer and to the furnace of my Lord Jesus Christ." Well, that's exactly what James is teaching us in this text. We're being reminded that some of the greatest graces of the Christian life can only be cultivated in the soil of our suffering and in the trying of our faith. Instead of holding our difficulties away from us at arm's length, we need to embrace them as God's strange messengers of grace. We need to get heaven's picture of what God is purposing to do in our lives through our suffering. It's in light of that I want us to consider this text of Scripture this morning from these three different points of view. First of all, James points us to the perspective that we require for our trials. Secondly, he points us to the patience that we receive through our trials. And number three, he points us to the progress that results from our trials. And so first of all then, James points us to the perspective required for our trials. I want you to look at verse 2, James 1, verse 2. Look at what it says. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Notice that James does not say, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, if you face trials of many kinds." But that he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds." The question is never if you and I will face trials. We got to get that into our minds, into our hearts. It's always a matter of when we're going to face trials in life. Mark this down. Somewhere, sometime, somehow, there's going to be an outbreak of trials and hardships in your life, as well as in mine. There are only three kinds of people in this world. Those who are going into a trial, those who are coming out of a trial, and those that find themselves right in the middle of a trial. And unfortunately for us, there are many modern day preachers who are propagating a theology that is completely foreign to the Scriptures. They're communicating this message that once you become a Christian, it's all honey and no bees. It's all flowers and no trees. They tell their followers that the cause of sickness in their lives or the presence of hardships in their lives is because of sin in their life or because of a lack of faith in their hearts. They preach a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And yet all the New Testament writers teach us that trials are a normal part of the Christian's life and experience. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 29. Listen to these words. He says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him." Peter says this in 1 Peter 4. "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange was happening to you." It's not strange. He says, "Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." Trials are a predictable, inevitable, inescapable, and unavoidable part of the Christian's life and experience. They're going to come our way. You and I will never grow out of the possibility of facing difficulties in this life. Now, I don't know who the oldest man or woman is in this church, and I'm not going to try to figure it out this morning. But I'm going to ask our seniors this morning, those of you who've lived life, are you still suffering? Yes or no? You are. No matter who we are, no matter where we are along this pilgrim's pathway, you and I are going to face our hard times. The Bible says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." They are to be expected. They're going to come. There's no way that you and I are going to be able to avoid them. Notice also that James uses a very interesting word in verse 2 when he does speak about our trials. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." That word that James uses for face is the Greek word pedipipto, which is the very same word that Jesus uses to describe the traveler who's heading down from Jerusalem to Jericho in the story of the Good Samaritan, when Jesus says this, that the man fell into the hands of robbers. I mean, that was an attack that wasn't only savage and serious, but it was an attack that was sudden and swift. There was no warning. I mean, there was no time for him to run away. There was no way for him to avoid the circumstances. The man simply turned around the corner and bang, he falls into the hands of thieves. Isn't that what our trials are like? They come upon us suddenly. They come upon us unexpectedly. You and I are just sailing through life. We haven't got a care in the world. When all of a sudden we turn around the corner and bang, we find ourselves right in the middle of a trial. Our worlds have been completely turned upside down. A knock at the door, an unexpected phone call, a visit to the doctor's office, a message from the teacher, a pink slip on a Friday afternoon, and you and I know that our lives are never going to be the same again. We have fallen into a trial. And those attacks upon our lives are not only savage and serious, but they're sudden and they're swift. They're definite and they're devastating. They got a way about them that can pull the rug right under your feet, and you find yourself falling flat on your face. I want to try to get to the main thought of James 1 verse 2. Look at what he says. He's calling us to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds. Now, in order for us to consider the presence of a trial in our lives as a joy requires a very unique perspective, doesn't it? Pastor Johnny Hunt, in his book on James, helps to illustrate the benefit of having the right kind of perspective. Listen to what he says. He says, imagine that you're told that a man was stabbed in the stomach with a knife by his best friend. That's tragic. However, when you find out that the man's best friend was also his doctor and that he was removing a ruptured appendix, the pain is still real, but the situation is no longer a tragedy. I mean, do you not see the difference that a man's perspective can make? In James chapter 1 verse 2, we're not being taught to smile in spite of our trials as though they didn't exist and as though they didn't hurt us, but we're being encouraged to take a different perspective on our trials and to discover the joy in them based on how we look at them. I want you to notice a couple of things that James teaches us regarding the perspective that's required for our trials. Number one, he reminds us of how varied our trials can be. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. Now listen to these last three words, of many kinds. And that phrase of many kinds is translated from a word which means varied or multicolored. Peter uses the very same word in 1 Peter 1 verse 6 when he says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." What James is saying here is that he's reminding us that our faith can be tested by all sorts of different difficult experiences. Some of them are job related. Some of them are financial. Others are domestic. Sometimes our faith can be tried when we have to face that black drape of death. We have to stand over the coffin of a dearly loved one. Other times our faith can be tested by those who hurt us and who disappoint us and who even malign us. Still, at other times our faith is tested in the gray fog of depression when all hope seems to hide its face from us. You see, the colors and the contents of the experiences we face in life might change. But as tests and as trials, they all seem to drain upon our devotion. They all seem to fight against our faith. Right now, your marriage might be strong, but your health might be very weak. Another person might not have any physical problems, but maybe their marriage is falling completely apart all around them. You see, although our trials come to us in different shades and with different degrees of intensity, every single one of us here this morning experiences what James calls the testing of our faith. He reminds us that our trials are not all dressed alike, but that they're all a test of whether or not you and I will continue to put our trust in God and still walk in obedience to His Word and still find our joy only in Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something else about the perspective that you and I need to develop about our trials. Not only do we need to see how varied they can be, we also need to see how valued our trials can be. I want you to listen once again to this statement that James makes in verse 2. Look at it. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." I mean, to a culture that is determined to insulate itself from trials and from any and every other form of discomfort or difficulty, that statement sounds so crazy. It sounds so ridiculous. And tragically, it even sounds so irrational to many of those who call themselves believers in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's actually a foreign concept to their theological understanding. They say, we're king's kids. Why should we have to suffer? We don't have to suffer. I'm a child of the king. I shouldn't be suffering. I should be living like a prince. That's their theology. That's their understanding. But that's not biblical, is it? I mean, to look at something like that, like I said last Sunday morning, you've got to have an empty head. You've got to have a closed Bible. You just can't read through the New Testament and not see that God's people suffered all over the place. Now, what exactly does James mean when he commands us to consider our trials a joy? What's he trying to say? Well, let me begin by addressing what James does not mean. He's not ordering us to have an all-encompassing joyful emotion during our trials. And he's not demanding from us that we have to really enjoy our trials, or that our trials in and of themselves are a joy. That's not what he's saying. I mean, James understood the biblical truth that no discipline seems pleasant at the present time, but painful. He knew that. He understood that. He's not telling us that we should get excited when somebody else in your office gets the promotion before you. He's not telling us to get excited when our neighbor's kids have leukemia. He's not telling us to get excited when we find out that somebody's spouse in the church is being adulterous. That's not what James is saying. What James is telling us is that you and I can look at our trials with joy based on what we understand about those trials. And the key to understanding that truth is found in the very first word of verse 2, that word, consider. He says, consider it pure joy. That word consider is translated from a word that was used as a mathematical term, and it literally means to look ahead. That's what it means. So in other words, you and I can rejoice over the trials that come into our lives because we can look ahead to the end result of that trial and what it's going to produce in our lives. And that's the whole point that James is making in this verse. It's this, that trials and testings are actually a foundational and productive part of the Christian experience. They produce things in us that we could never have achieved in any other way. One writer says this, that the root of that word translated trials is a word that was used to describe the way that a little bird tests its wings. He says this, testing is not meant to make me fall. It's meant to make me fly. It's not meant to make me stumble. It's meant to make me stand. And that's exactly what James is telling us here. He's reminding us that when you and I find ourselves surrounded by a testing or by a trying situation, we've got to look at it with the right perspective. A perspective that sees the ultimate value of a test. He's telling us, put the right glasses on. Get the right outlook in your life. Look at things not from a worldly point of view, but look at these things from God's point of view. Look at these things from an eternal perspective. He's saying exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when Paul says this, therefore we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And then he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's exactly what James is saying here. Look at your trials with God's perspective. Look at your trials from God's point of view. Look at what God is trying to do in your life through what it is that you're suffering in your life. And that thought leads us right into that second truth that we can draw from this passage of Scripture. Not only does James point us to the perspective required for our trials, but he also points us to the patience received through our trials. Look at verse 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Why should we consider them a joy? He says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance or patience. And so the rationale for having this kind of joy stems from the fact of knowing that the various trials you and I face in life all have spiritual value for our lives. It's like eating Wheaties in the morning. It's profitable. They produce something in your life. Something that you're not going to be able to cut off the back of a cereal box. They're not without their purpose. They're not without their intentions. They're not without their goal. James says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance or patience. That word perseverance literally means endurance. It was used in a military sense to describe a soldier who was ordered to hold his position even in the face of fierce combat. And so what James is telling us is that you and I can be glad when a trial comes our way because the end result of that trial is going to be perseverance. It's going to be staying power. It's going to be patience in our lives. You and I will be better able to stand against the burdens of life when we've already gone through the burdens of life. Paul puts it like this. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. I mean, that's glorious, isn't it? I mean, are you starting to get the picture in your mind? This is how it works. You and I develop toughness. We develop fortitude by repeatedly being tested and by prevailing through those tests. You know, I want you to think of a boxer. As he engages in fight after fight after fight, he toughens up, doesn't he? He becomes better. He becomes wiser. He becomes stronger. After a while, that boxer develops such strength and such perseverance and such staying power that he can take on the very best. And there's no way that any fighter or any one of us, for that matter, can develop toughness without testing. You see, the endurance of an Apostle Paul or of a William Carey or of a Corrie ten Boom does not come overnight. And it doesn't come through a life of ease where there are no burdens for us to carry. That kind of godly character, that kind of staying power is only forged through the hot furnace of our afflictions. James says it is the testing of our faith that develops perseverance. Two things that James teaches in verse 3 about the patience that we get through our trials. Number one, he tells us why we should desire that kind of patience. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And that word testing means proving something, means trying something. And so whenever a problem comes into your life or mine as a Christian, and I'm speaking to believers here, whatever shade or shape that problem might take, it's an opportunity for God to prove us, for God to refine us, and for God to authenticate our faith in Jesus Christ. The simple truth is this. It is easy for you and I to proclaim our love for Jesus Christ. It is easy for you and I to say that we believe in the divine sovereignty of God when our worlds are good, when life is good, when there's no problems or difficulties that are pressing in upon us. But true faith is never proven in seasons of comfort. True faith is only proven during the stress of a crisis. That's when you find out what kind of faith you really have. That's when you find out what you're really made of in Christ, when you're put into the fire. Now, none of us enjoys the stress of a trial. I can't stand it when I suffer. I mean that from my heart. But all of us should desire to prove or to have proven the authenticity of our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, should we not? Should we not? Don't you want to know how much you trust God? We don't like the things that irritate us. But we have to recognize that those irritants produce some of the most valuable virtues that a believer could ever possess. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. You can't buy those things in a store. You can't find those things in a needle. They're only attained through suffering. You know, whenever an oyster gets a piece of sand inside of it, that sand is an irritant. And yet the oyster doesn't spit the sand out. Instead, the oyster covers it up with fluid inside of its shell. And after weeks and months of covering that irritant, it's no longer a tiny, worthless piece of sand. It's now a precious pearl. And while we all know that trials and testings are not easy, they're not comfortable, they're often irritating, they're hard to take, we need to welcome them because we desire the pearl of patience, the pearl of perseverance that can only develop through the testing of our faith. That's exactly what James is speaking about here. And with that being said, we shouldn't only think of why we should desire patience, but we should also think of where we can develop patience. Look at verse 3 again. He says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. I mean, if it's the pearl of patience you want in your life, if it's the pearl of perseverance that you want in your life, then the Bible is very clear in telling us that that pearl is only developed in one way. You know what that way is? Testing your faith. There's no shortcuts to develop endurance and perseverance that you and I need to live the Christian life. No shortcuts, guys. None. Without the experience of trials, we will never develop the toughness of spiritual endurance. Toughness is only developed through testing. It's very unfortunate that America's favorite pastime has become the cheater's favorite playground. I mean, in baseball, it seems that you can't trust anybody's performance anymore. The steroid era gave us super players with the muscles of He-Man that made Babe Ruth and Joe DiMaggio and Mickey Mantle look like little leaguers. I mean, we've now discovered that more and more of these heavy hitters took the shortcut of an injection, not only to inflate their biceps, but their statistics as well. That is not the way it is in the Christian life. There's no cheating or shortcuts through the process of sanctification. There is no injection that you and I can take that will automatically give us perfect patience. Right, Norma? Or enduring perseverance. There's a woman who suffered in her life with Gord on mission fields. I mean, it's only through the trials of life that we can learn to face the trials of life. That word, the testing of your faith, conveys the picture of a metal being heated in a very hot oven. And it turns liquid and all of its impurities rise up to the top and they're all scraped off. And the only thing that's left is this pure metal. Something that's worth a lot of money. And that's what God wants to do with us. He puts us into the fire in order to purge our lives from all those impurities. They all rise to the top. He makes us stronger and stronger and stronger to face whatever it is that will come our way. I remember hearing the story of a young pastor who asked an older man in his congregation that God would teach him how to persevere. That old man right there in his presence got down on his knees. And he began to plead with God to send this young preacher all kinds of trials and all kinds of hardships and all kinds of difficulties. And the young preacher's putting his hand on his shoulder. He says, don't pray like that. What are you doing? What's wrong with you? I asked you to pray that God would teach me how to persevere. Don't not to send trials in my life. And then the older man says, you asked me to pray that God would teach you how to be patient, young man. The Bible says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. It's only through the hardships that we face in life that God develops the perseverance we need for life. There is no cheating, guys. There is no shortcut to becoming like Jesus Christ. It's only through the purging and testing of our faith that we develop the character that God wants to forge. That's a hard lesson for us to learn. We're purified only through the fire. One more truth, and with this truth I'm going to close. Not only does James point us to the perspective required for trials and the patience received through trials, but he also points us to the progress resulting from our trials. Look at verse 2 to 4. James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And so James has instructed us on how we should look at our trials. He's instructed us on what we should learn from our trials. But now he's instructing us on how we should live in our trials. He's pointing us to the progress that trials can bring. And he gives us some very important advice on how we should live in the middle of a crisis. He tells us two very important things. Number one, he tells us that we should never fight the process of a trial. Look at verse 4. Perseverance must finish its work. Some of your translations will actually say this: let patience have her perfect work. And so the idea being conveyed here is that rather than resisting and resenting the presence of a trial in our lives, we should actually welcome it and receive it and allow the situation to fulfill its God's given purpose. What God is saying is this: don't fight me. Don't fight me. Rather than facing our trials and saying, "Lord, please take me out of this," our attitude should be entirely different. James is telling us that in reality what we should be saying is, "Lord, please teach me through this. I know that's not an easy thing to do. I'm standing here and I'm not facing a trial in my life. I'm probably heading into one." That's our calling, however, in Jesus Christ. See, the temptation is for you and I to fight the trial, to beg God to take it away from us. And yet enduring the trial is so much more valuable to the believer than escaping the trial. That's the whole point of these three verses. Learn the lessons that God wants to teach you. Do not fight these strange messengers he sends into your life. Remember reading the story of a man who once visited a friend of his in the hospital who'd undergone a very serious surgery. And the man reminded his friend of how he himself had been through a very similar situation in his own life. And he told his friend, he said, there are two different attitudes that you can have or take during your trial. He says, you can take the attitude of Jacob in Genesis 42, verse 36, where Jacob says, "Everything is against me," and you can complain about your situation. Or he says, you can take the attitude of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 28 and 29, where he says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." We can adopt either one of those two attitudes in the middle of a crisis. You and I can complain, or we can conform. In James chapter 1, verse 4, the Holy Spirit is exhorting us not to fight or resist or resent the presence or process of a trial in our lives as though these things were against us to only hurt us, but to welcome it and to receive it as God's strange messenger of grace to develop something in us that we could never otherwise obtain in our lives. It all comes down to a matter of perspective. And so as James points us to the process that results from our trials, the very first piece of advice that he gives us is very, very clear. He says this: don't fight what God is doing in your life. Receive it. God's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you. He's doing something. He's putting you through the furnace. It says perseverance must finish its work. Let it do it. You know, let it do it. Let perseverance have her way in your life. Do not fight perseverance in the middle of a trial. Surrender to God's plan. Surrender yourself to God's will. Surrender yourself to God's purpose. Receive God's messenger. Welcome God's messenger at your table. And not only does James remind us not to fight the process of a trial, but he also reminds us not to forget the profit of a trial. He says in verse 4, perseverance must finish his work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now when the process of a trial is worked out into our lives, the Bible teaches us that it actually matures us. It actually develops us. It brings us to the place where we lack nothing in our character. Now what James is saying here, he's not telling us that we have absolutely no flaws. He's not telling us that we become perfect. He's not telling us that we become sinless. What he's speaking about is growing up to Christian maturity. He's talking about the fact that as we go through these trials, God is making us men and women of God. Men and women of faith, that we're no longer like little kids who run around and cry and whine about everything that happens, but we're mature men. We've grown up into mature adulthood in Jesus Christ. I mean, think of it like this. An artist has in his mind the image of the completed sculpture, doesn't he? He's got that picture in his head. And as he works with the clay, what does he do? He removes some clay here and he adds some clay there, all with the goal of fulfilling his purpose for that clay. And that's what God does with us. God has an ideal of what you and I should be. And through the process of our testing and our trials, God takes away from us what we don't need. And he gives us what we do need. All with the goal of fulfilling his purpose for us, which is what? To conform us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. For those God foreknew, it says, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so through our trials, our hardships, our difficulties, God is developing us. He's maturing us. He's pushing us forward. He's pushing us upwards to that place where you and I will have in ourselves by his grace and by his power and through his work, all the virtues and all the values that are so perfectly displayed in our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. God is moving us towards spiritual purity, towards spiritual maturity, towards spiritual stability. He's making us like that tree that's planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. I mean, everybody sees the glory of victory as an athlete weighs from the medal stand with a gold medallion hanging around his neck. Have you ever seen that picture? Don't you love that picture when the athlete's standing and he's won the gold and they put that gold medal around his neck? We all love that picture, don't we? Don't you love that? I love that. What they don't see are all the hours and hours and hours and hours of training and hard work that it took that athlete to get there. They don't see the exhausting workouts and the endless sacrifices and those enduring attitudes that took to ensure that victory. It was hard work. It reminds me of the story of an old dog that fell into a farmer's well. And after considering the situation, the farmer decided that the dog and the well weren't worth saving. And so he decides to bury the dog alive and put it out of its misery. And so when the farmer begins to shovel, the dog goes hysterical. And as the farmer keeps on shoveling in the dirt, kept on hitting that dog's back, the dog had a brilliant idea. Each time that a shovel of dirt hit that dog's back, he would shake the dirt off and he'd step up. And no matter how painful those shovels of dirt were, that old dog just fought the pain. He just kept shaking it off and he just kept stepping up. And finally, that dog, battered and exhausted, stepped out of that well triumphantly. What he thought would bury him actually benefited him because of how he responded to his situation. See, everybody sees the glory of victory as that athlete weighs from the medal stand with a gold hanging around his neck. But what they don't see is what it took to get him there. That's what the sanctified Christian life is like. There is no injection that you and I can take that'll automatically give us perfect patience, that'll automatically give us enduring patience, that'll automatically make you like Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to this sentence because it's probably going to be the most important sentence that you hear this morning from my lips anyway. The benefits of testing or trials only come to those believers who respond to the work of God in an appropriate way. Did you hear that? The benefits of trials and testings only come to those believers who respond to the work of God in an inappropriate way. If you don't learn the lesson the first time, God's going to put you through the furnace a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time, until you finally learn the lesson. That's what James is teaching us. What you and I need to hear is this. Don't fight the process of a trial. Don't lose sight of the profit of a trial, which is conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Receive God's strange messenger and learn his lessons well. And let me conclude with one story. The story of a little boy who was born with a badly deformed foot. When he was only 8 years old, he'd been operated on several times in order to try to straighten that foot out. And the doctor said this to the little boy, there's no way that his foot is going to be straight again. And there's one doctor, however, who decided to operate on this little boy. And after the surgery was done, he placed that little boy's foot into a strange looking box. And the box had these adjustable screws that pressed hard against the boy's foot. And for months and months on end, that little boy's foot was kept in that box, and the screws had to be adjusted each and every day. And the pain and the suffering that that little boy went through was so hard to take. And he begged his father over and over and over again, "Dad, take the box off my foot. It's killing me." His father refused to listen to his son. Instead, mingling his own tears with his son's tears every single day, he just tightened those screws tighter and tighter and tighter as that little boy cried and cried and cried and screamed in pain. Finally, the day came when the box could be removed. When that little boy stood up for the very first time in his life, he stood up with a straight foot. So the lesson that you and I need to learn from James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4 is that God's purpose for the believer's life is not our comfort. It's our conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And sometimes in order to accomplish that divine purpose, God has to turn the screws tighter and tighter in our lives until we cry out with pain, "Lord, please take this away from me." And He doesn't listen to us. Instead, He mingles His tears with ours. And He goes about His work, knowing that the day will come when He'll be able to take us out of the box and we'll be able to stand up with straight feet. Praise God. One Sunday morning in a little country church, the members took turns quoting their favorite Bible verses. And when his time came, one old man stood up and he quoted his favorite verse. He said, "Grin and bear it." That's not in the Bible. I've read the Bible several times. I've never found that verse in the Bible. I don't know what Bible that guy was reading, but when James urges us to consider a pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds, he's not telling us, "Grin and bear it." The idea is that we're to view our trials with a bigger and better perspective than that which only sees the problem and not the virtue that the problem can produce if we're simply willing to let God do His work. And so instead of facing your trials with gritted teeth, with anxious dread, don't lose sight of the profit that your trials can produce if you're simply willing to let the potter shape the clay. And as an example and as an encouragement, in the midst of all of our difficulties, the believer has both the pattern and the power of Jesus Christ at their disposal. Listen to what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 2, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers." Christ Himself was made perfect through suffering. Jesus Himself had to be tested in every single way. He Himself had to go to the fire, even to the point of dying on a cross, so that you and I might not only be reconciled to God through faith in His blood, but so that you and I might also be conformed to His image through the work of His Spirit. And that's why the Bible says in Hebrews 4, "Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. He knows your tears. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering." But the Bible says we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are. So what do you do then in the midst of a trial and a crisis? Listen to what the Word says. "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Not only has He redeemed me from my sins and given me eternal life, but in the midst of the most difficult trial I have in life, as He shapes me and conforms me by those sufferings, I can go into His presence. I can pour out my heart to Him. And you know what I'll find if I do that? I'll find grace and mercy to help me in my time of need. He will fill you and give you the grace and strength you need to come through the trial and be that precious pearl of patience. We have to rest in Jesus. We have to lean on Jesus. We have to trust in Jesus.
We have to follow Jesus. Consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Let perseverance have its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In the end, listen to me, if you and I listen well to God, and if we respond appropriately to God, all will be well with our souls. It is well with my soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you so, so much for your truth. It is not easy for us when we suffer. You know that, Lord. You mingle your own tears with ours. Lord, you're a sovereign God. And your purpose in my life and our lives as your people is not our comfort. It's our conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And Father, you send strange messengers into our lives, these trials that buffet us and that hurt us and they're so difficult to bear, that wound us so deeply. And yet it's through those things that you, through the testing of our faith, that you develop perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And so, Father, give us the grace to develop the right perspective. Give us the grace, dear Father, not to fight the process of a trial in our lives. Give us the grace not to lose sight of the profit of a trial in our lives, dear Father. Give us the grace, dear Father, to keep our eyes and our hearts and our minds fixed on Jesus Christ. And help us to rejoice, dear Father, at what you are doing in our lives as you shape us and mold us into the image of your Son. And Lord, I do pray for anyone here this morning who may not know Christ. Father, would you bring them to the foot of the cross? We know that salvation is a free gift, and all those who turn from their sin and call upon the name of the Jesus Christ will be saved. Save them this morning, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.